So glad to be here. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pete, for getting me. Michael and I have been communicating, tag-teaming on a pastor friend of ours that pastors Canaan Baptist Church. I don't know if I should mention him on the internet here, but we've been tag-teaming back and forth trying to teach him right division. And whoo boy, I'd rather face 100 rabbis than face my good brother Andrew. We went to Bible college together, and I always would tell him, I said, we were two square pegs in round holes. We didn't fit in Bible college. We stuck out, and he for different reasons than I, but both square pegs in round holes. And I was the guy that had just gotten saved, didn't have a church background. He'd been raised in church as far as I remember. And so I'm every day in class, every hour, five times every hour, raising my hand. But the Bible says, everyone would just say, Brother Phillips, anyone that has a question except Brother Phillips, feel free to ask him. Well, I thought since I was paying to learn all that stuff that they should answer my questions. I was telling Pastor, after I learned right division, I wanted to go back to that college and get a refund. But I love those people. I have a burden for those people, so I'm trying to reach them. And so, like the preacher was saying, I go to conferences. I used to go there teaching the same thing they were teaching. And I'd set up my little book or my little booth with one little teeny book I wrote on John the Baptist. I didn't tell you this, Pastor, but everybody recognize that verse right there, 2 Timothy 2:50? I didn't put that there. I didn't buy this. I was preaching in a prison, I was not a prisoner, but but I was preaching in there. Actually, I was telling Pastor, I said, when my family started to get saved, the crime rate in Saginaw went down a lot because the cops were at our house all the time taking numerous members of my family. And the reason why my nickname is Good Little Jimmy, you can't call me that, but it was Good Little Jimmy because I was the only one who didn't have a police rap. I didn't have a record. I'm getting ready to spend the night with my mother, my father, and my brother, and my other brother, and they all got raps on there. And so does just about every member of my family that live in these areas here. So I've been working on all of them for a long time. But pray for them. Some of them might be watching tonight, so I'll have to apologize or they will poison my food. Turn your Bibles over to Genesis, and we're going to look in some scriptures, but I wanted to share with you what, of course you saw it on the front of my Bible. It has 2 Timothy 2:15. I was in prison, and I was teaching, and I didn't have that on the front of my Bible. I just had the Bible that's right here in front of me right now, and I got up, and I was teaching week one, sermon number one on the book of Hebrews. And I got up in front of, 250 prisoners, some of them doing 20 years, some of them doing just 5 or 6 years, whatever. But some hardened prisoners in there. We started with 6 people, and the priest told me, that's all you'll ever get. He said, we started 15 Bible studies over the year, and 6 is all you'll get. You maybe have 8 accidentally. Somebody walked in on the wrong night or something. We were averaging about 250, and they only have 1,000 there. And we've had all 1,000 in the services and stuff. But one night, when I opened up into Hebrews, I had a Ruckmanite student in there, and he stood up and he said, you're a heretic. They love to stand up and say stuff. And I said, what do you know? You're a murderer. And I did not say that. I thought it, though. I wanted to say it. And he says, you're stealing Israel's promises. And I literally, I've been to seminary. You're in jail. You know what? He had more time to study in the last 5 years than I had the whole time I was in Bible college. He said, you're taking Israel's promises. Well, a week later, I went on my, second or third mission trip to Israel. I've been there a lot, 60 sometimes. But they're all mission trips that I would take over there. And when I was over there, the first two were not so much mission trips. I was doing missionary work. I had a bunch of literature to take there, and I did get to share the gospel. So it was really a mission trip, but I didn't call it that. I was just being a Christian, and they needed Christ. I remember I'm witnessing to a rabbinical student. He's about ready to finish. And when they finish, they're not finished. When they finish, then they're in competition with 9 other rabbinical students to replace the rabbi. And so for years, until they just fall out of fall out of interest. You know, they go seek secular employment or something. There's a competition between the 10 students and stuff. And I had one of the best of the best. And boy, we were going at it. I turned purple. I looked like a lobster out there in Jerusalem in July, out there witnessing him in the Central Park in Tel Aviv, or in Jerusalem, which has got rockets flying there all the time right now. I actually had a ticket last week to go to Israel in 2 months, and it got canceled. I don't know why, but because of the rockets that are flying over there. But I've been there for, I don't know, 8 or 9 wars. But while I'm out there in the garden, I can go from one story to another, and I got to remember where I started at. But while I was there witnessing to him out in the park, he said the same thing that prisoner said to me. He said, you know what, that was a very convincing argument. And he said, we both look like lobsters right now. And he said, but if I was to ever become a Christian, I'd want to be one like you, because you don't take our promises and claim them for yourself. But, he said, you did on this, and you did on that, and you did on that. And I started looking at it, and I, what do you know? You're a lost Jewish person. And that's how I left that. I went back to my hotel, and I got my one book that I had written way back when, John the Baptist, called Crying in the Wilderness. And I sat on the Mount of Olives looking over at the Temple Mount, and I started reading my book, which I was so proud, you know, years ago when I had written that thing. And I took a marker and highlighted everything that was wrong, every promise that I stole from the nation of Israel. And I went, there's not much left in this book after I spent about 2 hours up there on the Mount of Olives that was scripturally correct. And literally every page, 70, 80, 90% wrong. And then I started to look at all my Bible college books, and I'm going, wow, this study is 50, 60% wrong, 70% wrong. Oh my goodness. I've been lied to. I want a refund. And I started to look out and started to try and find people that believe the Bible literally. And that's where I stumbled across Right Division. I won't go into those stories there because I want to share with you a message today. When I go to these conferences, I go in there and I set up a booth because I've got seniority. You know, like if you're in college, what do they call that? If you're a professor, you have tenure. What is it called?
Tenure,
yeah. I have tenure. I've been there 10 years or more. And so I get to come back all the time. They don't check my stuff anymore. They check all the new people when they're coming in, what kind of stuff are you bringing in, because they're trying to keep heretics out like myself. And after I've been going for 20-some years, I learned Right Division. And I started bringing Rightly Divided books in there. And all of a sudden, my booth was, before it was one of the least attended, and now it was one of the most attended. And back then I'd sell books, but now I give them away. And maybe that's the reason, I don't know. Thinking about adding cake and coffee. Maybe that'll get some more people there. But I tried a lot of things like I did over in Israel. I tried to witness the Jewish people when I would go to Israel like we do anybody here in America. And if anybody knows anything about the independent fundamental Baptist groups out there, they got the Romans Road plan of salvation and stuff, and I would go down the Romans Road. Jews don't like Romans. Okay, they conquered them and they ruled over them and stuff, and so you go down Romans Road with them, they're going to throw something at you. And I tried and I tried and I tried for years trying to witness to win Jewish people to Christ, and I kept falling on my face, but I learned a lot of things that didn't work, like Thomas Edison when he created the light bulb. He found 999 things that didn't work, and then finally he found out what did work. And you know what worked? Grace. I started to be gracious to them. I started to care actually about them instead of there's a number, I'm a missionary, I got to win these people to Christ. I got to report back of the numbers that I've seen led to Christ. And all of a sudden I just decided to invest myself in them. And oh my goodness, now we have 4 churches over there. And one of them every once in a while is teaching grace. And then they go away from it and they come back to it. So y'all pray for them. I was supposed to be there in 2 months. Helping that church out and trying to start another one. But that didn't work out because there's missiles flying. But Genesis, let's go over there, Genesis chapter 14. I'm going to read another verse, which is really our text verse, but I want you in Genesis, and we're going to kind of go chronologically through the Bible. So when I go to these meetings, and when you talk to somebody, guess what? They're at different places. They're at a different place spiritually than you are. All right. Nobody, no two people in this room or in this city are in the same exact place, probably, spiritually, as anyone else. Some's a little bit farther along with truth, some's a little bit less, whatever. Some are way far away from truth. Some are got a whole lot of it and don't know what to do with it. And so you need to find out where that person is, spiritually speaking, and take them to the next possible place chronologically to help fill in some gaps. And once you start doing that, if you just answer every question they have in the book of Revelations, not the best place to start with some new person that doesn't know much Bible, or if they're in a cult or something like that. You need to find out, find some common ground, and then find where they left truth at, and that's where you start with that person. And so I do what I'm going to do with you guys tonight, with all these Baptist preachers and college students and stuff, and just anybody that happens to attend these meetings, and I get some mad people. But you know what happens after a little while of talking? I said, hold on, brother, hold on, let's talk about it. Let's see what the Bible says about this. I know what your college teaches. I know what maybe your dad teaches, but let's see what the Bible says about this. Can we do that? Yeah. But they think, I'm going to get you. I'm gonna win. And no, the scripture wins. And if you know how to take them, if you know where they're at, you know where they need to go next. And that's all we need to do. And so I'm going to give you a message that, you know, when we talk about Israel and we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, we're rightly dividing Israel's program from our program, from the mystery program. And guess what? Most of the people that I talk to at these meetings, they know the prophecy program. They know Israel's program. They don't know so much about their own program, the mystery program. And so I go back to where we last were in agreement, and I start from there. And guess where, when you open up your Bible to the New Testament, guess who appears first in all four of the Gospels, pretty much? Who is the primary character in the first or in the beginning of each one of the four Gospels? It's actually John the Baptist. He's there, and then he passes off the scene after a little while. And if you start there, you got some agreement. You got some grounds where a lot of them will agree with you. And then you go on a little bit farther. But I'm going to take you guys a little farther back. And I'm going to have to go fast, but Pastor said I can talk fast. So I'm going to read to you Hebrews 7, which is like a theme verse for us here, a text verse. Hebrews 7 and verse number 11. And I know I got some glasses somewhere here. This will help me out a lot. Hebrews 7:11, it talks about the different priests, the priesthoods in the Bible. And so we're going to look at priests and prophets, because when you see a priest, you're bound to see a prophet somewhere around. All right, so we're going to look at priests and prophets in the Bible. And what's that got to do with John the Baptist? Well, he was a prophet, amen. Matter of fact, some nice things were said about him being a prophet, and we'll talk about those in just a minute there. But Hebrews 7, verse number 11, it says, if therefore the perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, remember that title, the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek? Here's another priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. They're not the same. They're spelt different, okay? But there's a lot more that makes them different. One had a bunch of sinners as priest, all right? And anybody know what order Jesus is from? The order of Melchizedek. And that's an eternal priesthood. And based on better promises, you had sinners ministering in the Levitical priesthood who first had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. Okay, Jesus didn't have to do that. The Bible says he was without sin. He was tempted at all points, like as we are, yet without sin. But anyway, so he says, I can just jump on over to Genesis 14. Genesis 14, let's go down to verse number 18. Genesis 14, and we're going to take a look at this guy Melchizedek. And he doesn't appear a lot in the Bible, but when he does, bam, wow, he makes a splash. All right, Genesis 14, down to verse number 18. There's been a big battle. And if you look at this battle and you look at a battle that goes on in the book of Revelations, there's some similarities in there, but we're not going to do that for time's sake. But look at verse 18. It says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was, notice this, the priest of the Most High God. All right, so you have this phrase or this title defining Melchizedek. He's a king, first of all, and he's a priest. But most importantly, he's the priest of the Most High God. All right, that's the same God that we worship today. That was a title that was used in the book of Genesis, and it's used in some other places as well. And so I want you to catch that. When you know, a lot of people like to do word studies. Find out every time this word shows up in the Bible and build a doctrine off that, and you can learn some really neat things doing that. But do a phrase study as well. Find out every time that phrase appears in the Bible and connect the dots between them. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to connect some dots there about priests and prophets. So we have a priest who's also a king, all right? King of Salem. You know where Salem is? Jerusalem, all right? That's the same place. It's Jeru, the city of Shalom, peace. All right, Jerusalem, the city of peace. Who would know it? I've been there and I've had my life not taken, but they've attempted to take my life numerous times in the city of Jerusalem there. I have not had a lot of peace in the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has not had a lot of peace there, but it will be the capital of the millennial kingdom one day, and there will be peace coming out of Jerusalem one day, just not in this dispensation. Amen. But this dispensation is wrapping up, and we're going to be raptured out, and then the tribulation period will come, and then King Jesus will come, who's prophet, priest, and king himself. And so we're going to look at that. You remember a king that tried to take on the role of the priest? Anybody remember? There's a couple of them actually did it, but anybody remember the first guy's name?
Saul,
yeah. And yeah, and how'd that work for him? How'd it work for others? They were told not to do those things. But we're going to look at verse number 18 and read on down for two more verses. So it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine." It wasn't all just ceremony. "And he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him." Who's the him? And said, "Blessed be Abram." Who is Abram? Abraham. All right. The two names are similar, but they're different. Abraham is the father of nations, okay, so, or the father of the faithful, if you will, but the father of nations. But look what it says here. "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God." Does that sound familiar? Sound like something that was just mentioned about Melchizedek there? He was the priest of the Most High God, and here he is, Abraham, blessed of the Most High God. And verse 20, it goes on and says, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Abraham was rescuing Lot. You know what God told him to do? He said, get out of the land of your nativity and leave your family. But he took Lot. Lot was a lot of trouble. Okay. And yeah. Anyway, if my wife's watching this, she's heard that joke a few times. But yeah, so we've got this priest and we got this guy named Abraham. Do this for me. Look over in Genesis 20. Flip a few more pages. I hope I'm giving you the right verse here. Genesis 20 and verse, yes, this is the story about Abram or Abraham. His name is changed later on. And when the names are changed in the Bible, it's around a specific incident, a change in that person's life that God directed there. And so the name change there. Same thing when Jesus is giving surnames out to people. Most of the time, surnames were given because of something about that person. Sometimes it was just because there's 50 people by that name and we're just going to surname you so everyone don't get confused. You know how many people were called Judas? A lot of them. You know how many people were called Jesus? A lot of them. All right. So they would put surnames on those people for those reasons. But other people had real interesting reasons. And you ought to search that out. But Genesis 20 and I said verse number 7. "Now therefore restore the man his wife." This is Abimelech has Sarah. And it says restore him his wife. "For he is a" what? "A prophet." So we had Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest after the order of, obviously, Melchizedek. And then he has a prophet associated with him. A prophet comes along, Abraham, And you don't see Abraham prophesying like Elijah or other prophets, but the Bible calls him a prophet nonetheless. Just if you prophesied one time, you might get that title in the Bible. And Abraham didn't have the amount of prophecies Isaiah or Jeremiah had, but nonetheless, God calls him a prophet here. And he's a prophet associated with this priesthood of the order of Melchizedek there. And is this before the law, after the law? It's before the law, all right? So the law comes many years later with Moses. Moses is down the road a bit. So let's do this. Let's go look at some things here. So we have Abram. Abraham marries Sarah. They have a child. What's their son's name? There's two of them. There's Ishmael and there's Isaac. But Isaac is the son of promise. And then Isaac has a son with his wife. What's that son's name? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. Okay, whoo. There's a lot of people doing that today, trying to have a lot of kids there. And I'm not against it, but good luck. I'll pray for you. Yeah, I've had two, and they're rough to deal with. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. Well, he has two wives and two concubines that basically are wives in there, and they have the 12 patriarchs of the nation of Israel. One of those children is a young man by the name of Levi. All right, he's offspring of Jacob. He's an offspring of Isaac and let me get this right here. Jacob and Rachel. No, Jacob and Leah. All right. So Jacob and Leah have six sons and one daughter. Anybody know the daughter's name? Dinah. And something bad happens to Dinah. She wants, when they're in the land, she wants to go visit Shechem. And she thinks the young man, the prince of Shechem's pretty good looking. And he thinks she's pretty good looking. And he takes her. And he takes her biblically in a sense, but not in the right way that you should do things biblically. He takes her. They have relations. And the brothers are upset, understandably so. And so Simeon and Levi, they make a plan to get even with them for defiling their sister, their baby sister. And they're going to wipe them all out. And they use circumcision to do it. Don't use the Bible to do bad things, okay? Because Jacob said, "You've made my name to stink in this community. Everybody, you know, they want to kill me because of what you guys have done." But they do something out of respect for their sister, but not out of respect for, they didn't pray about it. And they didn't tell everybody else about it because when you want to do something that you want to do, you don't want other people to tell you not to do it. You don't want all that wisdom out there flowing your way, but you should look for a multitude of counselors because there's wisdom in that. And so every time you're about to make a big decision, maybe call a Christian friend up and say, "Hey, what should I do? You know any scriptures that should tell me I shouldn't do this?" But go ahead and get your Bibles, flip it over to Genesis 49. Just hold on there. We'll get to those verses in just a minute. But they go in and they say, "Hey, look, you can't marry my sister. You can't have her unless you get circumcised. If every one of you men gets circumcised, we're good. And we'll become one family then." And they're like, "Okay. The prince said we have to do it, so you know they're going to do it." And they all get circumcised. Well, on the third day, you get really sore from circumcision, and you can't get up, and you definitely can't fight. And here comes Simeon, and here comes Levi with their swords, and they just kill every one of them. Wow. Yeah. The Bible's got some amazing stories in it, and you can learn a lot from it, but some things happen because of that. One, in Genesis 49, I told you to go there, Genesis 49, verse 5, their father is on his deathbed, and he gives a prophecy about his sons, and he gets to these two. Oh, and he didn't pull any punches. He gets to Reuben, his firstborn, and just lays him out with the bad thing that he had done. And then he gets to these two boys, and he's not letting them off. And he says, "Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty." Oh boy, this is your dying father. And his last words to you, "You're instruments of cruelty." This is when you're getting your blessing, Where's the blessing, Father? Your instrument, he's telling the truth. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. In their house, they're instruments of cruelty. Oh, my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto the assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, the prince of Shechem, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Look that phrase up, to dig down a wall, all right? They destroyed what their father had built there, the reputation that he had in one act of anger there and stuff. But it goes on, it says, they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce. Their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob. Jacob's name is later changed to Israel. I will divide them, these two brothers who are from the same mother, Leah. I will divide them in Jacob. And then how does it end there? And scatter them in Israel. Uh-oh, that don't sound good. Your tribe is going to be scattered one day. They're just brothers, two of six in that particular group, but there's 12 altogether, from Leah, six of them. And they're going to be scattered not just amongst their six brothers, but amongst all 12 of them. And when you look at the story of Levi, we won't even talk about Simeon because we don't have enough time tonight, but Levi is cursed. And he's going to be dispersed all over Israel. And how does that happen? Well, something good happens in the life of Levi. Moses is getting the Ten Commandments. Exodus 19. We like to go there a lot and quote Exodus 19, 5 and 6. If my people will keep the covenant, then they'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the nations. And they'll be a kingdom of what? Priests. Okay, remember that. If God makes a promise to Israel, God's going to keep his promise. If Israel breaks the promise that they made to God, God said, doesn't matter if you're unfaithful, I'm still faithful. I'm still going to keep my promise. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. Did they ever yet to this day become a kingdom of priests? They became a tribe. They had a tribe of priests. Guess what that tribe was called? Levi. How'd he get that? Man, he's being dispersed. Well, guess what? It's good to have preachers all over the place. All right. I guess it's just as good to have priests all over the place when you're underneath that program there. And he's going to scatter these priests all over the place. But how did they get that job? Well, one day Moses is getting the Ten Commandments. And what is the children of Israel doing? They're down there while he's getting the Ten Commandments and they're breaking them. And he comes down and who's on the Lord? Well, first he smashes the Ten Commandments. Who's on the Lord's side? Who answered? Levi. We're on the Lord's side. They don't know what they're getting themselves into. We are. Take your swords, go in and out amongst your brethren, and slay. All 12 tribes. Well, excuse, minus one. Levi was doing the slaying. Everyone else is being slayed. God didn't say when to start, or well, go ahead and start now, but didn't say when to stop. Just go in there and slay. Go in and out amongst your brethren. Make sure you hit every tribe. And they're in there. I imagine they're spreading it out kind of equally there. But finally, God stops them. How many people died on that day? Anybody know? The Bible says a very interesting number. And when it says a number, our minds, brother, are so amazing what God has put up here. It's better than any computer because your mind is able to cross-reference things. If you read something else in the Bible that sounds similar, they might be connected. That might be a dot that you, or some dots you need to connect there. About 3,000. I'm going to fall and break my neck here because I'm having fun right here. I have a little more space over here. Actually, I don't have an elevated pulpit, so I can walk all over the place. But yeah, it says about 3,000 died. What had just transpired? Moses just got the law, and they were breaking the law, and 3,000 died. The law bringeth forth death, the Bible says. And it did on that day. And God stops them at about 3,000. If you go to the book of Acts, we're not going to do it for time's sake. We might see it a little bit later. But on the day of Pentecost, which is commemoration of the giving of the law, in case you didn't know that. Every Jew knows that, but most Gentiles don't. But on the day of Pentecost, how many people got saved? Did I hear about 3,000? I did. I think I did. All right, good, because that's exactly what it says, about 3,000. You know, I ask every one of the preachers at those conferences, and they all say, 3,000. No, about 3,000. I say, you're wrong, because they do that to me all the time. And I go, no, it says about 3,000. And I say, you know where else that number is mentioned? It's mentioned four times in the Bible, but those two times are related to one another. The other two are different stories in the book of Joshua. But about 3,000 people die on that day. 3,000 people, or no, not more than that, but the Levites are now the nation, or the tribe of priests. No longer is it going to be a kingdom of priests. It's going to be a tribe of priests for the time being. But God made a promise to them. Exodus 19, 5 and 6 is still going to happen. There's still going to be a kingdom of priests today. And you know what people do today when they read about what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, I think it is, talks about the same thing, but you're a royal priesthood and all that. They go, that's us. That's us. Peter's speaking to us. We know Peter's not speaking to us. Peter is one of the 12 apostles, and he's writing to Jews that have been scattered abroad. Same thing, James, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. James is an apostle that's writing to his own people there. You have to, when you read a book, find out who the author is, who he's writing to, and say, is that written to me? Am I under the same things that they're under today? And if you don't, how many ever been to Golden Corral? Smorgasbord, any smorgasbord place. And some people love them. My wife despises them because she just can't get up there near that thing because everybody's been right next to whatever it was she's wanting to eat there. And some people are like that. That's fine. I'll eat their slop. I don't care. I love those places. But that's what all these different denominations are. They're like Golden Corral. Take a little of this, take a little of that. That's what they do with their Bible. They'll find something they like and they'll say, I'm going to believe that. And I'm not going to believe that. Well, that's in the same place, written by the same guy to the same group of people. Yeah, but I'm not accepting that. Well, you don't get to pick and choose in the Bible. If Paul dispensed it to you, it's for you today, okay? But if Moses dispensed it, ooh, hold on. You can learn a lot from Moses, but we're not under the law. Matter of fact, when you see something written twice in two verses back to back, that's like your parents mentioning your middle name. You know, that means you're in trouble, or it means, hey, pay attention. James Edwin Phillips. Oh, yes, Mom. I knew I was in trouble. I better pay attention to what she's about to say, or I'm going to be grounded for life. Anyway, but we have this priesthood now, this Levitical priesthood. It wasn't God's perfect plan. It's what we're settling on for now. But there's this person that's going to come along and going to do what the Levitical, the tribe of Levi couldn't do, nor could the nation of Israel do. And he's going to pass the test that Adam failed. He's going to live a perfect life and never sin. Well, here's what I do when I do that at the conference. People be walking by, and you know what? They're scared to death to look you in the eye. And so I do something very carnal, preacher. I say, hey, how many of you want to take a test? And every college student, that place is crawling with hundreds and literally thousands of college students. And everyone go, ooh. And I say, wait a minute, if you fail, you win a free book. Ooh. And they come right back. Everything at my booth is free. And I say, if you fail, you win a free book. And I said, and everybody that sticks around gets a free book too. If this guy fails right here. And I don't pick the brightest guy in the group. No, I want the brightest guy in the group. And I say, he can answer questions for it. And he can, let's say, I'm just going to point at you like you're the guy I chose. And you, if you get stumped, you can phone a friend. You can ask anybody else out in your little group there, what's the answer to this question? And I said, so here's what I'm going to ask to these people every time. I'll say, why did Jesus heal every Jewish person that was blind, that was deaf, that was dumb, that was lame, that was a leper? Why did he raise the dead when he seen them? Why do you do it doctrinally, I'll say. And you know what every woman will say? If it's just, sometimes I'll catch six girls that'll come walking by our booth, college students, and they'll say, because he's love. And I go, you're right. And the men are like, we're never right. I said, you're right. You are never right. But I'll ask the men, and the men will say a doctrinal answer most of the time. And unless they're in touch with their feminine side. And I'm in touch with my feminine side when I get back home. I married her. But otherwise, I'm a man. But I'll ask a man, give me a doctrinal reason. And they'll give me five or six answers, and all five or six are correct. I said, but give me the most doctrinal correct answer for why Jesus did that. because God made a promise to the nation of Israel. If they could keep his covenant, they would become a kingdom of priests. All right? Well, guess what? A priest cannot have any infirmities in their flesh. So what did Jesus do when he came? He healed everybody of all their infirmities. All right? Why? Because he's got a promise he's got to keep. Guess what's at hand when Jesus is preaching? The kingdom is at hand. This opportunity for them to be a kingdom of priests instead of just a tribe, it's at hand. But I've got a bunch of people with infirmities. I got people that have demons and stuff. So what do you do every time you saw a demon? Cast them out. Why? To prove that in the kingdom, Satan's going to be bound during that time. And so he did things for a reason. We just read it and go, what a wonderful story. Jesus was amazing. Jesus is love. Yeah, well, Jesus did things for a reason. He had divine appointments. I got on the plane today. I was telling Pastor a little bit about this today. I got on this plane. Before I did, I noticed this lady was sitting there reading her Bible. I said, praise the Lord. Somebody was reading her Bible. And I walked right over to her and I said, hey. And I knew everybody could hear me. Hey, it's really nice to see somebody reading their Bible out in public at an airport nonetheless. Thank you. And she immediately covers up the top part of the Bible. She didn't want me to see it. I already read it, I told her. And it was a Jewish messianic study Bible. And I go, guess what? I go to Israel all the time, and I've started churches over there. You would call them messianic congregations. The messianics are very messy. Okay, they're very messy. Their doctrine is very messy because they don't recognize the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And guess what? Most of the people that I try to witness to, they give lip service to the Apostle Paul. They aren't fellowshipping in the mystery because they don't know about it. It's in their Bible. They've read the verses. I've been standing at the door of my brother while he's teaching me how to witness, and he's reading verses to them. And I don't know what that means. Don't ask me what that means. And I go, oh, I know. And because I knew about fellowship in the mystery. I try to share it with my brother to this day. Not interested. Pray for him. But anyway, let's go quickly. How much time? What time is it here? Oh, we got to wrap this thing up. I smell coffee brewing and strawberry something going back there. Let's do this. Let's go over to the John the Baptist. So we got Abraham, a prophet. We got Melchizedek, a priest, and those two are associated with one another. We got Aaron, a priest, all right? And we're going to look over here. Where are we going? We're going to, I got to flip my page over. There we go. Let's do this. Matthew chapter 3. I wrote this down without putting the verse in front of it. So I'm just guessing my chapters. I think it's Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read the verses. You tell me if I'm right. Down to verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, or allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Watch this. He went straightway up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why you bring that one up, preacher? Well, guess what was going on there? He was getting washed with water, and when he got washed with water, he got anointed with the Holy Spirit. Guess what a priest does when they start their ministry? They got to get washed with water first, and then they got to be anointed with oil. And those are types of the real deal, okay? The oil is a type, just like a dove is a type of something else, of the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus gets the real deal. The other things are types. So Jesus gets in the water. He gets washed with water. Why? Because he's going to be Israel's high priest one day. And what else does he do? He gets anointed, but not with the type. He gets anointed with the real thing, the Holy Spirit, there. And what happens when he does? A testimony, a prophecy, or a pronouncement is made by God himself. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Acts chapter 10, verse 38. You say, how do you know that was him being anointed? Because the Bible tells me so. All right? Get your answers from the Bible. Acts 10, 38. I'll give you a second and I'll actually take a drink. Acts 10:38. It says how God anointed Jesus. Oh, there it is. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed with the devil, for God was with him. Jesus has a lot of promises he has to keep. He always did those things that he saw his Father do, and always did what his Father told him to do. And you remember the man who was laying by the pool of Siloam, and Jesus said, "You're going to be made whole. How can I? Somebody always jumps in the water before me." Well, every year on that day, the Spirit would steer the water there, and whoever got in first would be healed. Well, that was God the Father healing somebody once a year at that specific place, and Jesus coincidentally, or had a divine appointment, showed up that same day and didn't heal anybody else. You know why he didn't heal anybody else? I wrote that in my study Bible that I wrote, that he didn't heal anybody else on that day because his Father didn't heal anyone else on that day. He only healed one person there at that place, so he did exactly what he saw his Father's doing, because guess what he says to the priest afterward when they're trying him? "I only do those things which I've seen my Father do." And, okay, well, they knew this. They knew what happened at that place. That only one person would get healed there. And so I start to share all these things with people, and they're starting to connect some dots. They're seeing this priesthood and this prophet. Here you got Jesus Christ, Israel's high priest. He's got a prophet, the greatest prophet born of women there, that's associated with him. And then the most quoted verse in the Bible. Who can quote it for me? Most quoted verse in the Bible. Be careful, because I set you up. Go ahead, somebody started. What was it? What's that verse? Did I hear John 3:16? Yeah, that's the most quoted verse by us. But the most quoted verse in the Bible, meaning somebody in the Bible quoting another verse in the Bible, is Psalm 110. Let's flip over there real quick. Psalm 110 and verse 1. And then there's another verse that shows up right after that in the same chapter, and we're going to look at that one as well, which is the main one I want to look at. Psalm 110, verse 1. And I'm going to have somebody read verse 6 for me just a minute, or verse 4 for me in a minute. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool." Jesus and God the Father, the two people in this verse there. And where's Jesus supposed to sit at? At the right hand of the Father until his enemies be made his footstool. Well, guess who his enemies are? Sadly, the religious in Israel. They're his enemies. They're the ones crucifying him. "We don't have any king but Caesar," is what they're saying. Who's got verse 4? Could read that nice and loud for us.
"The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek."
Your homework is which one of those two verses are the most quoted by other books of the Bible, other writers of Scripture, and tell the pastor during the next service, if you would, there. But yeah, one more time for me. How long is he a priest for?
Forever.
It's the eternal priesthood. Guess what the other priesthood was? 20 years. You start at 30, you quit at 50. And you know why? Well, you didn't know anything before 30. Sorry. Younger people today have the internet, so they know a lot more. But no, they weren't allowed to be a priest. They could train to be a priest at 20, but they couldn't be a priest until 30. And then when they hit 50, time to retire. Because now they were starting to represent the body decaying. Because, you know, you ever heard you say, "Well, in my prime"? Well, God says the priests are going to be ministering in their prime. In the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek, guess what? You're always in your prime. Okay, so, but the problem is, so far there's only been two there. But there's going to be this kingdom of priests because God made a promise to the nation of Israel. And let's look at it really quick. Go back to Exodus 19, 5 and 6, and we're going to wrap this up. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Maybe I'll even turn there with you, because context is king. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. I want you to find out who is it written to. All right, here we go. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. The body of Christ is not a nation. All right. If I could just get Baptist preachers to believe that one verse right there, we're a kingdom of priests. Well, what's the name of your nation? No, we're the body of Christ. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the church, the body of Christ. Is that what that says? Doesn't say that. These are the things which, how does it say it? I lost my place. I flipped my, there it is. That thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Who has a promise of this priesthood? Children of Israel, if they can keep their covenant. Guess what? They're sinners. They're born sinners. They can't keep it. What happened to them when they knew about God speaking to Moses already before they had the big thing where 3,000 people died? They knew about him already. They knew he was God Most High and all that stuff, but they're sinners. And they were saying, I don't know what happened to him. Let's go ahead and make some pagan gods and go back to Egypt. And God punishes them for that because he's holy. But he makes this promise to Israel. He's going to keep his promise. Jesus comes, one verse and we're done. Romans 15:8. Romans 15:8. There's more that I share with these people, but you should see the lights going on. You guys have heard a lot of this stuff before. Maybe not done the way I did it tonight, but you've heard all these different things. And these people are hearing it for the first time. And every once in a while, three of them will peel off a group, and two will peel off the other way. And others will go, say more. And you know what happens at these meetings, preachers? I love this. My wife, I call her at 3:30, 4:30 in the morning, and she goes, you really have to call me the second you're finished with those people there. You know what happened? The conference ended at 9:05. People will hang out for 10 or 15 minutes, but they're all heading out. Maybe some to go get a coffee or something, but most of them are going back to the hotel to get some rest. But I stay at these conferences until the janitor leaves, the police safety team leaves, and they'll tell me a lot of the time, Jim, lock up for us, if you would. Not every one of them, but lock up for us, brother, because we got to go. And I'll be out in the parking lot for two or three more hours with a group of five or ten or just one, whoever wants to listen, and sharing with these things. Where did I tell you to go? Romans 15:8? Romans 15:8. They don't know this verse is in their Bible. And I share this with them, and they go, wait a minute, that's in the Bible? You know what other verse they don't know is in the Bible? Romans, what do we get from Romans? The Romans Road. Okay, remember what I said about witnessing to Jewish people and trying to use the Romans Road with them? They don't like that so much. But most Baptists will use the Romans Road. Most evangelicals will use the Romans Road. But look what it says here, because they don't recognize Romans 16:25-26, and they don't recognize this verse either. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He was there to start the church, the body of Christ. You see that there, don't you? He's right there. No, it's not. All right. He was there to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And they go, huh, yeah, that is what it says. And I'll take them over to Romans 16, and we're not going to go there because you all know that one there. But it starts to talk about the mystery, and that's when it gets fun, when you start talking about the mystery. And I tell people all the time, I said, you know, the Bible talks about the fellowship of the mystery. I said, you know what fellowship means? Oh, boy, I get some interesting messages on the word fellowship. And it's like a bunch of fellows in a ship. And you're trying to go in the same direction, but everybody's got a different doctrine. If you can get them all fellowshipping together, you can get that ship to where you're trying to get to. And I said, the problem is we're not fellowshipping in the mystery. Because the mystery is still a mystery to so many people. And what does the Bible say in those very same verses? Make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You know what that also means? Make all women see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So ladies, chase those women down and make them do it. Men, it's not just on you. But it doesn't say only the easy ones. You know what I get told all the time? And I get told this by grace believers too. Brother, don't mess with them. Don't mess with the religious crowd. I said, well, I won't have nothing to do because I'm always messing with the religious crowd because they've got They've got some background. They've got some history. And I can just go back to where we parted from one another and bring them back there and start moving again forward and getting them back on the straight and narrow there and letting Scripture be their guide and not tradition. I'm going to let Pastor close us here. or I'll just keep on going there. I asked him what times he wanted me to be done. He said, when you're done. And I said, ooh, that's troublesome. So if my church is listening right now, they're laughing. Like he'll go on for another hour. Preacher, thank you, brother.
I never heard it presented that way before either. We have some literature in the back, and where he was going with that when he talked about the fellowship of the mystery, it's called the Dispensation of the Grace of God, where God stopped his dealings with Israel during this present time and has turned to us Gentiles in his grace, and that includes Jews that never believed on their Messiah, and all can be saved today by believing the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, God's not dealing with Israel, God's dealing with all mankind, offering us an opportunity to be saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment for our sins. And there is coming a time, he called it the rapture, that's what the Bible talks about, us being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When that takes place, instead of dispensing wrath, God's going to dispense wrath and then bring his kingdom to this earth. In the meantime, we have the opportunity to get saved and be caught up into the heavens. Thank you.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our God and our Father, again, we give our thanks to you for a Bible that is laid out in a way that we can understand it. And sometimes it has to be pointed out to us because that's what you have preachers and teachers for. But Father, when we see it, we understand that what you said to Israel, you meant. And when you stop dealing with them and turn to us in your grace, postponing your wrath for the sake of people being saved, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for that we can make that known, but first of all, that we can receive the gospel and be saved and have the gift of eternal life. And then, Father, to continue to study our Bible and realize that it's not always going to be this way. There is going to be a time of wrath, and your Son's going to set up a kingdom. And for the kingdom, the increase of his kingdom and peace, there'll be no end. So we thank you for information that covers from Genesis to Revelation and just a taste of it tonight. We give our thanks to you in Christ's name and thank you for the refreshments we're about to have. In Christ's name, amen.